we sent her in anyway.
I want to take just a second to do something that probably I should have done about 4 minutes ago. We just prayed for a pastor in Tennessee. We better pray for the lay leaders in that church, too, because if the pastor is struggling with health and other kinds of issues, the lay folks need to step up. Sometimes that's a stretch. And while we're doing that, I want us to pray for the ministers in our church and for the lay leaders in our church. And part of the prompting for this was that I saw one of those leaders that I thought was a rock weeping in the hallway a few minutes ago. I'm not going to tell you who. When I spoke to him, his response was, "Life is just throwing so many things at me right now, I don't know what to do." It's hard to do the work you need to do when the distractions come, and when the distractions are the struggles and the hard times, that's even worse. So let's just take a minute this morning and pray for this church in Tennessee that we don't know except through our friends, and pray for the leaders in this church that when the hard times come, they'll be able to see the way through that God puts in front of them. Can we just have a minute for that? Our Father, we thank you for leadership, for people that you call to take a leading role. We think this morning of this pastor in Tennessee, and we pray specifically for him as we've already done. But more than that, we pray for the people in his church and for the people in his family as they step in to do things they're perhaps not equipped to do completely or experienced in doing. And as we think about that church, we think about our own. And we realize that probably as many ministers and as many lay leaders as we have in our church, every week there's one that's being hit by something that is out of sight of most of us, that we don't see unless we happen to notice a look on a face. And so this morning I pray specifically for this one brother and for whatever is going on with his life, that he will sense your presence in it. And pray for us that we will have the sensitivity to do what we're able to do when you give us opportunity to do that. We pray for strength. We pray for purpose. We pray for direction. We pray for your wisdom for each of these people, both the ones that are employed and the ones who volunteer. And I guess we ought to mention the ones who are halfway in between. We thank you for what goes on in this church and what goes on in our sister churches and other places. But we realize that it's your leadership that inspires the leadership, and it's your strength that undergirds our weakness. So all this we put into your hands and pray that your will would be done in all of these circumstances. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Now, a few of you were not here the last couple of weeks, so I want to just mention we are looking at a series of lessons, and I think we are at lesson 73 or 74 in working through lists. If you figure that there's one of those a week, and I don't have a lesson every single week during the year, we're sort of well into a second year of lessons. We may go 9 years on that like we did on the last thing we did. But we have been looking at lists of characteristics or traits of Jesus as Scripture lists them, and traits that we are called on to put into practice and find expression for in our lives under the Spirit's leadership. We've looked at a group of words in James 3:17. We've looked at another group of words in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And we come now to the Beatitudes. And we are looking in the Beatitudes at the second group of four. The Beatitudes are divided into two groups of four. The first group, we're looking inwardly at our relationship with God. And the second group, we're looking outwardly at our relationship with other people. We came to the third of that second group of four, that's the seventh one total, which is peacemakers, and we looked at that last week. And I told you that as we did that, it was really just a start. We're going to do a little bit more with that this week. So that's what I propose to do. Now, the term peacemaker has lots of possible meanings. A principal meaning is actions that bring peace between people. But I want to make a thesis, if you will, that has to emerge from someplace else. That can't be the first thing that emerges under that idea. God's work, and I'm saying that I think correctly, God's work is first and foremost to bring us to right relationship with Him, to bring people to right relationship with God. Right relationships between people, I believe, is a consequence of a right relationship between people and God. If people are not right with God, it's pretty hard for them to be in right relationship with each other. And so peacemaking, I think, has to have both dimensions. The dimension of attention to peace between men and God, and then a dimension of peace between human beings and other human beings. And I think if we're going to be peacemakers, we have to include that extra dimension. So I'd like us to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to start at verse 17. For anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. This is all God's work. He reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not holding anyone's faults against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God were urging you through us. And in the name of Christ, we appeal to you, be reconciled to God. The work of reconciliation of people to God is God's work, but it's a work that's shared with us. I want to turn to Ephesians. I think that's two books beyond that. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If you found the one, you probably can find the other. And I want you to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. First two words in verse 13 in my translation are, but now. Is that close to yours? He's contrasting this with the verses just before in which he says, there was a time when you and God were far apart from one another. And I think I told you recently the joke about the farmer and his wife and the pickup truck. Did I tell you that joke? You all remember that? Some of you weren't here, so I'll repeat it. The rest of you forgive me. You're driving down the road. The farmer's wife looks across the pickup truck and says, why don't we sit close together like we used to? And the farmer replies, I didn't move. God didn't move. We started out a long way away. And so he talks about people being separated from God, and he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you that used to be so far off have been brought close by the blood of Christ. For he is the peace between us, and he has made the two into one entity and broken down the barrier which used to keep them apart by destroying in his own person the hostility, that is, the law of commandments with its decrees. His purpose in this was, by restoring peace, to create a single capital new capital man, capital letters new man, out of the two of them, and through the cross to reconcile them both to God in one body. Body is capitalized. In his own person, he killed the hostility. He came to bring the good news of peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. Through him, then, we both in the one spirit have free access to the Father, and therefore you are no longer aliens or foreign visitors. You're fellow citizens with the holy people of God and part of God's household.
I'm going to take just a moment here. Those of you who haven't visited for a while.
How much have you heard about immigration and illegal aliens? Can you sort of take that big pile of stuff and put what I just read alongside it? Verse 19. Therefore, you are no longer aliens or foreign visitors. You're fellow citizens with the holy people of God and part of God's household. Paul's writing out of a different experience. We're going to have to translate this back into our experience. In his experience, the Jewish people were people God had chosen, and they were the ones that he says were standing close to God. The Gentiles were far off. The work of the Jewish people was always supposed to be to bring God's word to the Gentile people. You go back into Genesis, and God says to Abraham, to you and your children, I give blessings, blessings to you that are for the whole world. But what happened was, the Jewish people, not all, but many, said, oh, this is ours, stay away. And Paul is saying, in essence, I was part of that for a very long time. I saw the division and I rejoiced in it. But Christ worked in me and made me realize I wasn't close to him. And when he brought me close and when he brought you close, suddenly we realize we're both close to each other. No longer aliens, no longer foreign visitors, you're fellow citizens with the holy people of God and part of God's household. Jesus' purpose was to make peace where division had existed. He reconciled diverse groups to himself. In our day, there's so many divisions you can't count them. It's not this group and that group and that's all you got to do. We've got divisions, all kinds of ones. Economic divisions, education divisions, language divisions, place of birth, all kinds of things. Jesus makes all that into a harmonious whole. The reference to the body in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, there's references to the body has many parts. But each part has a piece to do. Without that part, the body is incomplete. All of that ties into this. Now, I want to keep going and show you just one or two more. I'm trying to get in front of you the scriptures that talk about this. And then I think we have the foundation we need to explore what we need to explore today. So, two more books. We were just in Ephesians. We're going to go past Philippians into Colossians. And I want you to take a look at Colossians 1. Excuse me. And I'm going to start reading in verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him were created all things in heaven and earth. Everything visible and everything invisible. Thrones, ruling forces, sovereignties, powers, all things were created through him and for him. He exists before all things. I love the way this translation renders that. He exists, present tense, before all things. Catch it? And in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, that is the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he should be supreme in every way, because God wanted all fullness to be found in him, and here's the phrase, and through him, to reconcile all things to himself. Everything in heaven and everything on earth, making peace through his death on the cross. What's Jesus' purpose? Making peace. With what?
Everything.
And how is he able to do that? Because he's the source of it all. He's the creator. That includes you. You were his enemies. Now you have the right and the privilege to be his friends if you just respond to the call. Did you notice verse 22? Probably not, because you quit reading because you had enough to think about already. You were once estranged and of hostile intent. That's the echo of alien and foreign visitor. You were estranged and of hostile intent through your evil behavior. How does yours render those two words, estranged and hostile intent? What is your translation? You were
hostile in mind.
Hostile in mind. That's the hostile intent mine has.
Totally alienated and hostile in mind.
Alienated, estranged. Okay. Now he has reconciled you by his death and in his mortal body to bring you before himself. And mine has three words. What's the first one that you have?
Holy.
Holy. What's the second word?
Blameless.
Blameless. Mine has faultless. What was the last beatitude we talked about? The sixth one.
Pure.
Pure. He has reconciled you in order to bring him, bring you before himself, holy, faultless, and without reproach. Purity comes out of this reconciliation. Finally, go to 1 Timothy, and unfortunately you have to go more than one book to get there. Actually, I think you have to go three books. Yes, sir. Job said, I have not sinned. How many people in this room can say that? Every hand ought to be up. If you're a child of God, you can say that. That's the whole of the book of Job is talking about that. And we've talked about that in here, so a few of you should have known this already. It's not that I haven't sinned. It is whatever sin I have, if I have done what I need to do with confession and repentance, God has said, it's that. Do you remember just a few moments ago we read, not holding their faults against them, right? God has declared us blameless. And that means we don't have to carry around a load of guilt to slow us down. We instead can be free to start serving. That is the hardest sentence to believe, isn't it? Robert Burns was a Scottish poet, and I can't do it in Scottish drawl or dialect. But do you remember what he said on this point? Oh, would someone the grace give us to see ourselves as others see us? Remember that? He talked about human-human relationships. What does God see when he sees us? I'll just take a moment to make sure you remember this. You remember the phrase? There's a point in one of these letters where it says, we're all going to appear before Jesus and we will be seen for what we are. What's your reaction to that thought? Most people, even people who are children of God, will cringe at that thought. Second or third letter after that, it says, we are God's work of art, created for the good works that God intended to make up our way of living. Do you consider yourself to be a masterpiece that God is creating? If you do, then you start to understand what this is talking about.
I'm a work in progress.
and we almost have made a cliche out of that. What's the little shirt that we give the little kids to wear? Don't be impatient with me. God's not finished with me yet. Right? It ties together, and the word irreproachable is consistent. I'm not quite brave enough to say it's right because I have the same feelings of cringing that many of you will have. But I look at what Job said. There's no sin in my life. He's not saying I haven't done anything wrong. He's saying everything that I know of that I've done wrong, God and I dealt with that. And God said he's going to put it away. I believe him. Without reproach. Boy, that's hard. That's what Jesus is doing. Because as long as I've got things in my life I'm feeling guilty for, it's hard for me to relate to other people.
God said he would not only remove the sin,
when place says as far as the east is from the west, those literalists come along and say, well, you know, if you go on the globe, it comes back to the same thing. No, that's not what he's talking about. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's three books you have to go this time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. There is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and human beings. Himself a human being, Christ Jesus, who offered himself as a ransom for many. Now, I want to transition to the heart of what we're going to talk about by taking you to James, and I think that's about five books because one of them is so little you won't notice it. It's just the other side of Hebrews. James chapter 4. And I have a question for you. Where do wars and fighting between people come from? Read verse 1 of chapter 4. What's the question that's posed? What's the question? Where do wars and fightings between yourselves first start? I'm quoting the question that's the front end of that verse, right? Where does it come from? It comes. Is it not precisely, my translation says, in the desires at war inside your own self? You want something and you don't have it, so you kill to get it. You have an ambition you cannot satisfy, so you fight to get your way by force. It is because you do not pray that you do not receive. And when you do pray and do not receive, it's because you prayed wrongly, wanting to indulge your passions. You can't be peacemakers if you don't have God's peace. At least peacemakers in the sense of the attitude he's talking about. So, I want to talk about the peace that occurs if everything works the way God has set it up to work. The peace that occurs between God and people. And I'm going to use three, I hope I'm getting this right, prepositions. We're going to start with peace with God. Peace with God. You who were once a long way off have now been brought close. What's that talking about? You're no longer at war with God. Peace with God. That's what salvation brings. The essence of salvation, as we understand it, is that there's no longer a war going on between us and God. Rather, we're at peace with God. I'm going to take you to a couple of places where you can see this. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Turn to Romans chapter 5. That's back up towards Acts. It's just after Acts. Romans chapter 5. I'll read it as you're finding it. First verse. So now that we have been justified by faith, now that salvation has come, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him by faith that we have been admitted into God's favor in which we are living and look forward exultantly to God's glory. Go to verse 10, still in that same section. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Hear that word reconciled? That's the other word that echoes through here. How much more can we be sure that now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And what is more, we are filled with exultant trust in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have already gained our reconciliation. The Bible says we can have peace with God. If you want to write down a couple more places, I'm not going to take time to go there. Acts 10 verse 36 is another place. I would advise you to read that in the New Living Translation if you can. And then 2 Peter 3:14. It talks about peace with God. What does that mean? That means that God's call to repentance, to confession, and to belief and trust, that you've responded to this. It's available to all. Anyone who will can come. Whosoever will may come. If you respond, then you have peace with God. Okay? Acts 10:36, 2 Peter 3:14. Now, a lot of people have peace with God. A lot of Christians have this. But they don't have this. They have peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God. So that's the second level. Peace with God says, my eternal salvation is settled. I've opened my heart to the Spirit. This is peace of God. Now, I don't know how well it connects, but as long as I've said what I just said, I'm going to add a little something. I try to say this every once in a while to keep this on your mind. What does the term DUI mean? Driving under the influence, right? Are you aware that you can be arrested for driving under the influence? You can also be arrested for possession of illegal things. Everybody understand that? Okay. What's the difference? Possession, you got them. Under the influence, you've used them and they're beginning to have an effect on how you live. Right? Step one, you are in possession of the Spirit. Step two, it's not exactly this, but it's connected to this. Are you living under the influence of the Spirit? Christians have the possession of the Spirit. The Spirit is now living within you. Are you living under the Spirit's influence? If you are, you've taken another step. If you haven't yet, you're still in that point where it could be said of you, you've got peace with God, but you may not have the peace of God yet. It's not just that, but I think it's connected to that. Living under the influence is what we're called for. Not just possession, but living under the influence. So let's follow this just a little bit. Turn to John 14. Pastor took you to John 15 this morning, if you were in the early service, or he will take you there in the later service. Go to John 14. Somebody read verse 27. Somebody read verse 27. Somebody brave who's able to speak in a room with this many people in it. One of you go. Go ahead, Jamie.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
Not troubled. Not afraid. God's peace. You ever been given a gift, but you don't bother to open it? Why would you? Jesus says, I'm giving my peace to you. That's the peace of God. Let me take you to a thought. This is not the peace of circumstances. It's not tranquility that, you know, there's no turmoil or anything in your life. This is peace in whatever the circumstances are. What do we pray for these Christian leaders as we started today? We pray for this. Right? We pray for this. In the middle of whatever struggles and turmoil life gives you, and life is good at doing that, to still have a sense of assurance that things are right, no matter how wrong they may look to the world. Some of this I'm stealing from David Jeremiah. I told you this last week. I told you the week before. I'm telling you today. He made an interesting point at this point. He said, go into the bookstores. Go to Borders. Go to Barnes & Noble. What do you find predominantly in the Christian section of that bookstore? Most bookstores like that will have a section on religion, and a good part of that will be devoted to Christians. What do you find prominently there? There'll be Bibles, and there'll be Bible commentaries. What else? Self-help books. So many that you wonder, why do we need so many? And I thought that was an interesting question. If you just look at how many books of that sort are bestsellers, you start to realize there's a real need for those things. So let's go to the place that I think answers this the best. We skipped over Philippians a little while ago when we went from Ephesians to Colossians. See if you can find that spot again and find Philippians. I've got a whole bunch of favorite places, but this is one of my favorites. Philippians chapter 4. Okay? I'm going to have you read with me verse 4 through 7, and when we get to verse 7, we're going to stop. Those of you who've been through this 6 or 7 times, because I do this every once in a while, I hope someday that you'll have so many of these familiar things that when I start, you'll say, oh yeah, got that one. Do you remember that story? The guy was a waiter, and he was waiting tables at a banquet that was being held at his hotel. And he was in there sort of cleaning up the dishes, putting the dessert out. And this one guy stands up and he hollers, 55, and everybody in the room starts laughing. And he's still serving the dishes, and somebody stands up and hollers, 51, and they all laugh. Somebody else stands up and hollers, 13, and they all laugh. And he leans over and says something. What's going on? He says, oh, this is a convention of joke tellers. We know all the jokes. We've numbered them all. Say the number. People remember them. Waiter thought that was cool. So a little bit later, he just shouts out, 91. And there's dead silence. And the guy who was standing next to him turned around and said, some people can't tell a joke. I hope some of this will start to be familiar to some of you, but there'll be people in the room who haven't seen this before. We're going to stop at verse 7. Yes, ma'am.
Have desire this. Before I became a Christian, the verse that we're going to read is the first verse I read in the Bible.
Oh, Sandy. Oh. That's a good one to start with.
4 through 10.
Yeah, but I'm going to have you stop at 7 and then go on to 10, because that's when the power starts to come out. 4 to 7. Always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Always. Always. Boy, that's hard sometimes. Let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything. Never be consumed with worry about anything is what that word means. But tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude, and the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, which passes all understanding, one translation says, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Most people who are really, really good get that far. A few people read the next couple of verses. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that's true, everything that's honorable, everything that is upright and pure, everything that is lovely and admirable, with everything that is good and praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard me doing and have seen me doing. And then what happens? What's the difference between verse 7 and verse 9? In the one, the peace of God comes. In the second, the God of peace comes. I pray for you, the peace of God. I pray more for you that the God of peace will be there to make it secure and to make it permanent. Now, I want to read the verse that bothers me the most on this subject. Turn to Psalm chapter 4. I didn't know about this verse until I listened to David Jeremiah. Psalm chapter 4. You want to know where my struggle is? Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. In peace I lie down, and at once I fall asleep. For it is you and no other, Lord, who make me rest secure. That's where I'm working right now. I'm not sleeping real good with some of the things that go on. That's my struggle. I've got peace with God. I ought to have God's peace. I know the God of peace is with me. But I still struggle a little bit with sleeping at night. Keep thinking about all these things that I can't do a thing about.
Bill.
Yeah.
That time, last year, at this time, when you were praying for me, I told you how anxious I was at parking lot. All of a sudden, I just felt so much relaxed.
Well, then you start praying. You start praying for me.
Okay.
Peace with God, peace of God. What else is there? Peace from God. Now, this one is very interesting. This one is really interesting. And unlike the others where I've got 3 or 4 or 5 places to take you, I've got one place to take you for this one. And even there, it's not worded this way. I think David Jeremiah was just trying to find some other preposition that would let this thing work and not have to repeat one and make it a double meaning. But I think he's right. There's a distinct meaning that comes here. There's a distinct meaning that comes here. And I'm going to take you to Colossians. We were in Colossians 1. I want to go to Colossians 3. And before I tell you what verse, because then you're going to read the verse and start talking about that, thinking about that, I want to talk a little bit first. Let's just say somewhere in chapter 3 is where we're going to find it. Don't go look for it. Let's just talk a minute. Everybody's got decisions to make. Right? Sometimes they're easy. I don't know how old the joke is in our house. The story that we repeat every once in a while. The guy said to a friend, "My wife and I never fight about anything. I make all the big decisions. She makes all the little decisions." We settled that a long time ago. Friend, in some horror, says, "What are the big decisions?" And he says, "Oh, you know, whether we should pay down the national debt, whether or not we should allow Poland to join NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, you know, things like that." He says, "What are the little decisions? You know, where what job I take, where our kids go to school." Okay. Now, we joke about it, but everybody's got decisions to make. And the Bible doesn't talk directly about the decisions. If they did, the Bible would have been talking about things that people in the day that the Bible was written would have not understood. How are they going to talk about what do you do with computers? How are they going to talk about what do you do with television? How's the Bible going to speak to that? The Bible speaks about principles that apply to things, but not necessarily about the details themselves. So we still have to wrestle, right? Most of the major issues that we face are settled. The Bible speaks in the principles of those. But there are still times when decision making comes, when you've got two pretty good things and it's hard to pick which one. What do you do then? And David Jeremiah said, and he mentioned a particular example, I'll tell you about that later, but he said, I found this verse coming alive, and it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. He calls this peace from God, but the language doesn't use the word from in my translation. I know, so does mine. So does mine, I agree. Mine says, the peace, and may the peace of Christ, my translation says reign, King James I think says rule, in your hearts, because it is for this that you were called together in one body, always be thankful. The word rule or reign has its original meaning in Greek, I'm told, as umpire. Call the balls and strikes, if you want to use a baseball metaphor. You watch the baseball game lately? What's the difference between a ball and a strike?
Good line.
Now, there are all kinds of places you can go that aren't helpful. Don't go those places that aren't helpful. It can be a fraction of an inch, right? You can have two things that are that close together, and one's a little better than the other. One, that's the one. The metaphor of baseball pitches doesn't go very far. Just let it go a step with it. But what he says is, let the peace of God call the balls and strikes. And here's what he said. I thought this was profound. He says, when you're struggling with a decision like that, see which direction God gives you peace in and which direction God doesn't give you peace in. And he said, he had this big decision, and he said, I just decided, and he said, I held myself accountable, so I found a friend and I told him what I was doing. He said, I spent one entire day saying, okay, God, I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. Now give me peace about it. He said, at the end of that day, he had no peace. So the next day, he switched and said, okay, I'm going to do this. And a whole day long, he said, I'm going to do this. He said, God gave him peace. I don't know if it'll be that dramatic for you. But I do know, and David Jeremiah didn't talk about this, that's not likely to happen if you and God aren't very close. That's not going to happen if you're not doing some of the things that Travis Collins enumerates in his sermon today. I think he got up to 9 spiritual disciplines. Once you get to the point where you've got the ability to hear some things God says, then maybe this one has a chance to work. But peace from God says, when I've got the balls and strikes of life to call, let the peace of God be the final umpire. The peace from God about this is the right way to go. It doesn't give you arrogance, it gives you confidence. Now, I decided to tell you what the decision was. He was in Indiana. He was called to a church in California. He left the church in Indiana. He didn't want to go. But there were opportunities out there that weren't going to be in Indiana. He's just sitting there going like that. And he said he finally started thinking about what it was about California that scared him so much. It was earthquakes. Okay? And on that day that he said, I'm going to do that, God sent an earthquake to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And he said, okay, God's perfectly capable of putting an earthquake anywhere he wants to. If he wants me to be in one, I'll be in one here, I'll be in one there. Maybe I shouldn't worry about that. This one, I think, is the hard one. And this one, I think, is the one that you got to work on. Robert Pirsig, in a book that affected me fairly deeply about 2 decades ago, called Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. It is not a Christian book in any sense, but in this weird titled book, he said, sometimes when a mechanic is working on motorcycles, he'll be sitting there all frustrated because there's something he needs to do and he can't figure out how to do it. And he said, I found in those moments, if I just sit down and I get real quiet, this little idea will come up. And he'll say, maybe you ought to think about this. And he says, very often that leads me to the right thing. He says, I think that's why a lot of people in their lives go fishing. There's just a whole lot of sitting around quietly. And I thought this morning, the reason I'm thinking about this is, as the pastor was talking about that list, number 4 on the list, I think it was, those of you who have the list in front of you can correct me, solitude. How much solitude do you have in your day? Okay, some of you maybe. Some of us, not much. Why do people go fishing? Kind of be quiet. He says, I've had some of my best ideas just out with a fishing pole. He said, I've learned to appreciate when the fish don't bite. Interesting thought. He says, if you just sit there and don't do anything, people are going to ask you what you're doing. You sit there with a rod in your hand, a worm in the water, maybe they'll leave you alone. Okay. What I'm trying to say is, Pastor was talking about some of the most important things that he will talk about this year, I think. The heart of what we are about as a church. Transformed lives. Transformed lives lead, I think, to this one. Peace from God about where we're going, why we're going there, what we're doing. As individuals and as our community.
Bill?
Yeah.
I think one of the worst things is when having to make a decision. Something that's less bad. You have in situations where it's really no good decision, what is less bad instead of what is better. And some of that's hard to do, and still God can give you that peace with it.
I think God honors people who are trying to live under the influence of His Spirit. I believe that is true. And I believe under those circumstances, if you listen, God will provide guidance. And that's as far as I can go. If we are to be peacemakers, we've got to have God's peace first. I think at the very least, effective peacemakers have to have this and probably need to be working on this one. Fill your mind with good things. There's not going to be room for all the other stuff. And I think what happens with peacemakers is sometimes you do the right things under prompting of God that you don't recognize until after it's all over with. There are days I'm amazed at the things I say, and I realize, 5 minutes later or 2 days later, that was the right thing to say. How did I find those words? When I saw my friend this morning, I called his name, and he didn't turn around. And his body had slumped. And I called his name a second time, and he turned around, and he was weeping. What do I say? You know what I said? I said, I don't know what's bothering you, but I'm going to pray for you. And if you want to talk, call me. Let's have lunch. And he said, maybe that would be good. And I gave him my card, and I said, let's work on it. Was that the right thing to say? I'll tell you this. The wrong thing to say was, hey man, what's wrong? That was the wrong thing to say. On another day with another person, that may have been the right thing to say, but this morning that was the wrong thing to say. He didn't need to rehearse that for me. I don't need to know. All I know is a brother of mine is hurting, and it hurts me. Sometimes I know, sometimes I don't. But I suspect almost every minute of every day, somebody I know and care about is hurting. And most of the time, I don't know. Sometimes it's a slump of a body or something like that that gives you a clue something's going on. if you're not already armed and get close to ready, you're not going to be able to do much to help. Where is peace needed? Where do peacemakers need to pay their attention, do their work? Let me call on somebody. Caroline?
Relationships, any kind of relationship.
Inside the home.
Inside the home,
yeah. Inside the home. Where else do they do?
At work.
A bunch of us can speak to that one. Right?
Everywhere
there's relationships between people.
In the church.
We need them in the church. This church has been blessed because it's got a whole bunch of distinctive peacemakers, and I talked about that a little bit last week. That was one of the things that amazed me when I came in here. But we need a new generation of those peacemakers, don't we? Sometimes the fires of struggle, of the fires of walking through the hard times, makes people a bit more able to deal. Yeah, John.
This may sound funny to a lot of people, but I find one of my places is on the golf course. With people that don't know the Lord, it's really a time when I make bad shots and things, that my reaction to it, I know, speaks to it, to other people.
You get a lot of that, right? How much time do you have to do effective peacemaking? I've been thinking about this one. This isn't from David Jeremiah. This is from me and my observations. How much time do you get when you have an opportunity for peacemaking? How much time do you get? Very often, you get a moment. Whatever you say in that moment starts a process or closes the door. It's not always true, but I think that's true more often than it's not true. And you don't start preparing to be a peacemaker by saying, oh, there's a situation that needs some peacemaking. Let me go think about what I do. You understand what I just said? What Travis talked about this morning, that's the preparation. That's the preparation for lots of these things we've been talking about. Can I close by reading two things? One is, I want to read this beatitude again out of the message, and then I want to read one more verse. Both of these are in Matthew chapter 5, so if you can find your way there, we'll do both of them at once. Matthew chapter 5. My translation says, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be recognized as children of God. The message says, you are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of competing or fighting. But I want to draw your attention to something else. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be recognized. King James says, called the children of God, right? Okay. Would you please go, still in that chapter, to verse 43. I'll put the emphasis in the right place. You have heard how it was said, you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But this is what I say to you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. Recognized as children of God. Be children of God. Find the places where you struggle to get along with folks, and you may find the place where God is offering you a chance to really be and show that you're a child. You can't show it if you're not. Let's have a word of prayer with me. Our Father, you've taught us that peace begins with right relationships with you. And so the first thing I pray for is a right relationship between you and each individual in this room and each individual who comes to this church. But you've also indicated that we then, when we come into right relationship with you, have work to do to help others find that same path. And that's what our pastor talks about in his sermon today. Help us hear his words, put them with these words, and begin to move to where we live more under the influence of your Spirit, and to where when opportunities come to say the right thing at the right time, in the right way, to the right person, that we will recognize it and respond in ways that would be honored, bring honor and glory to you. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.